We've been on a number of walks over the last few weeks, and we've walked the book of Colossians. Today we're actually going to take a walk to Jerusalem a little bit. I thought you should have some background to what Jerusalem was like. And we're also going to go to a road a little bit west of town, a very rugged road. We'll talk about that in a bit. So we'll see some pictures, we'll read some scriptures, but mostly we want to focus on Jesus Christ and learn some truths about him we might not have been aware. I'd like to thank Dr. James Boyce for some of his work and insights on today's message. He gave me much to ponder during the week, and some of that I'll be sharing with you. So, it's always fun with a show and tell, and I don't always show pictures, but last week and this week, it is Easter time. I wanted to show some pictures from Jerusalem. So, Alan, if you want to start those, I'll let you know when I want to move on. Okay, you might remember this map last week. I had the Mount of Olives over to the right, and now we're focused on the city. Just to give you the context of Easter, you see the Temple Mount there in red. That black line along the top is where the city walls are today. The city walls of today were built in like the 1500s, 1600s by Suleiman the Magnificent. And if you go there sometime, we'll talk a lot more about that. What's important to note, the red line was the line where the walls were during Jesus' day, and just outside of that wall is where the crucifixion took place. You can see Golgotha right outside in the upper left there. And so we're going to be talking about that, but mostly we're going to be going directly west, and we'll talk about that later in the sermon. Let's keep looking at Jerusalem. Go ahead and go to the next picture. Here's a picture of that site, Golgotha. It's actually the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, those two blue domes there. It's a very interesting site. It's very heavy with tourists, I'll tell you. Go ahead and go to the next picture. It's a little closer. You can see it. Very old building. Actually, Constantine's mother picked out this site. It's an interesting site because after Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, they used it as a quarry. And so there really was not much left of the site when she came around 300 years later. Go ahead. Here's the courtyard out there. Some really interesting stories there. This courtyard will be jam-packed. That's there with a group I have. You can see the doorway's packed. I've got to be careful I don't get too involved with these pictures because they're very interesting and I can spend the whole sermon talking about them. But there's like 12 different sects of Christian, not just denomination, but groups of denominations represented in this building. And they, over the years, have argued so much that the Muslims, who were in charge of this building for many years, got so tired of, and they still fight to this day, we're talking fist fight with monks, that they gave the keys to the building to a Muslim family. And the Muslims actually have the keys to the building and let the Christians in because the Christians fight so much there. It's very sad. That's what goes on in that there's a great big door there that closes at night. I'm going to talk a little bit about that ladder. Do you see the ladder right at the top? It's a little tiny ladder. Go ahead and go to the next picture. There's a ladder. There's with less people. That ladder was put there about 250, 300 years ago. No one has taken it down yet. Don't ask me why. They move very slow there. Next picture. There it is again. Go ahead and go to the next. This is what you see when you go in. There is a lot of iconic images, and I would say Catholics dominate the inside. There's a spot there. Go ahead and go to the next. Right there that you can put your hand in a hole and actually touch, they would say, where the cross was. The reality is it was just the highest point of the quarry. It's only part of the original ground you can touch, so they make a very special event of it. Next picture. This is where the tomb is, just not too far from that. They have made quite a building around it. Next picture. You can see the building was falling apart, so they actually put steel around the outside. Crowds will line up for hours to go inside of that. It's a building within a building. The reality is, the next picture, we think of the tomb as this way, and I suppose in some ways it could have looked like this. The tomb part's good. The Rolling Stone, I believe, would have had a flat area. This is actually in North Jerusalem, but it's such a great picture. Everybody uses it. You saw it in the hymns. We were just driving by, and I grabbed this picture. Go ahead and go to the next one. Here's how most of the tombs look. They would just put the body in a cave like this. This would have been what Jesus would have been laying in a cave. It could have been a little bit bigger one. And then afterwards, just the death process in the Jewish community or in that time, the next picture, they would take the bones after a while and put them in a box like that, ossuary. You might have heard of that before, and there's been some items in the news about that. So the tomb is not as dramatic as we want. That tomb I showed you is actually in a cave off to the side of the official tomb. And in the first century, there would have been a lot of tombs like that. We don't know exactly, although I think this site, the site of the Holy Sepulchre, is probably pretty close to the original site. So I think that's all the pictures for now, isn't it? Yes. So Easter, you know Easter. We had the story told on Easter. And maybe we'll do this just a little bit. This is what I used to do with my class. So I understand tests really freaked out people. And so everybody struggles individually with tests, but if you do a test, well, the whole large group, you can pass a test with flying colors usually. So if I was to give you a test, just a couple questions. So Jesus was arrested, and what happened next to him? He went on trial in front of... starts with an H? Herod, thank you, yes. He went on trial. Herod didn't have the ability to give someone a death sentence, so he had to send him to a Roman official, kind of the governor of the area. His name was Pilate. Now you're getting the hang of it. See, you can all pass. So Pilate. And Pilate took this innocent man and was so sensitive to the Jewish crowd that wanted to kill him. What did he do? Yeah, he essentially turned him over to him and said, fine, you want him dead? I'll please you, the crowd, and I'll have him killed. But of course, he didn't just kill him by lethal injection, did he? He did it in one of the most painful ways you could kill somebody, and that's on a cross. And there's been much made of that. There's a lot of books written about it. And I don't want to minimize the suffering that Jesus Christ did, both in the trial period and the death on the cross. And he said some final words on the cross. What did he say? What? Well, he said, it is finished. Yeah, but he did say that too, Robert. That's good. He turned to the prisoner and said, you're forgiven. So there's a lot of stories. You know that. So then they took his body down, and they put it in a tomb, pretty much like we saw there. And on the third day, on Sunday morning, the first Easter morning, his body was missing. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. And not like Lazarus, just a temporary coming back from death, like Jesus when he rose Lazarus from the dead. This was an eternal life. He came back for all times. And that is the brief story. And I'll give you guys a B. You struggled a little bit, but you did okay. So today we're going to an interesting spot. It's the road to Emmaus. It's found in Luke 24. And I'm going to read, just parts of the passage. Let's go ahead and show the verse. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And likely, this is that Sunday morning, that same Easter day. So that morning, they were walking the west. Now the road to Emmaus is a very rough road. It is not just a... like maybe a movie would show you a road to Emmaus, flat and comfortable. No, it's very rugged. It's like the Rockies or the Cascade Mountains. Very steep, very hard, and it's just very rough. And the elevation extremes are very high, both valleys and the hilltops. So there's a picture I have. This is not on the usual tourist site. This is a picture I took a couple trips ago. And it is actually what would have been considered the road to Emmaus. And you can see in the stone foundation, one of the things the Romans did well, they built roads, and they built great roads. You can see the edge of the road there, and we're standing right there, and we're going down the hill. We're actually probably a mile and a half from the town of Emmaus. Actually, there is a town 7 miles west of town. And but as smooth as it looks, it would have been rough. There would have been very, very steep points to that. And I'm getting the attention of one. No, she's doing okay. Okay, so going back to our story, we have two folks, one named Cleopas, and the other, we don't really know. It just says a companion. And it's interesting. I realize when I think of the road to Emmaus, I have an image that jumps in my head. I don't know where it comes from. I saw an image that Alan had up there a little bit early, and it shows two gentlemen walking just down a flat road, which would not have been the way it was. But I figure most of my image that jumps in my head is from famous paintings. There's a lot of paintings about the road to Emmaus, and it shows two gentlemen walking. The reality is, it could be a father and his son or his daughter. It could be a man and his wife. Actually, as I think about it, right after Passover, going home from Passover, there's a really good chance it was a man and his wife. And one thing, a couple observations, one thing that shows up a bunch here is how much insider information they had. They knew a lot of detail. We'll find out in just a minute. And they were very downcast. They were very sad. So, the other thing that's interesting, they didn't recognize Jesus. But the passage tells us why that was. I'm going to go ahead and read 14 through 20. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. For whatever reason, they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. Obviously, they didn't recognize him. He was standing right there. "He was a prophet, powerful in words and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Yeah, they had a lot of information. Have you ever seen the name Cleopas before? Actually, if you look up John 19:25, and this fascinated me, it says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother," and get this, "his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." I count three Marys there, four maybe. But that spelling of Cleopas, that happens sometimes in historical documents, with names especially, where they shift slightly. I'm not saying it could be, and it's not the main point of my sermon, but it's very fascinating, that name. We don't see that name anywhere else in Scripture, and we see it there that if that was to be Cleopas' wife, that would have been the sister of Jesus' mother, which goes on to explain some things. She would have been there at the crucifixion and would have been in on all the discussions. So, I'll go on to read verses 21 through 24. And we're on the road to Emmaus. He goes on, Cleopas is saying, "But we had hope that he was one who was going to redeem Israel." We saw that word last week. We'll talk about it more in a second. "And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us." Notice some of our women. "They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of his companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But they did not see Jesus." So why were they downcast? Why were they so sad? I suspect, just like the crowds last week, we talked about a Palm Sunday, they saw Jesus as the Redeemer of Israel. They saw Jesus as the one who's going to, frankly, kick out the Romans and set up his kingdom. I mean, the Bible's full of this coming where he's a powerful figure that comes in and sets things in order. And I would suspect the word redeem is very much similar to what the crowds wanted. Maybe a little bit different, but pretty much that's what they wanted. They had it all figured out. You see, we set our plans in place. We have it all figured out, as we talked about last week. And God often has other plans. How many of you have ever had your life go out of control a little bit? You kind of feel like you're no longer calling the shots. Events are taking over, and you're not going where you want to go. You know, I in my past, I haven't done it lately, play chess a lot. And I found I can only figure about 2 or 3 moves ahead. After that, I can't quite comprehend all the possibilities. Well, Jesus knows, God knows all the things that are in the future. I have learned when my life goes out of control, you know, I would have been better off just doing God's plan, just trying to seek His heart, what His plan is for me, because He can see the future. He knows. I'm extremely limited in what I can see. So we go on to this next passage, and actually, it seems a little stark, the communication from Jesus to these two. I'll go ahead and read it. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe. All the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of Scripture concerning himself." So why do you think he called them foolish? Called them slow. Any guesses? And the room was quiet. Well, my guess is, see, Jesus knew what the Scripture said. He knew what he's fulfilling, but they didn't see it. And so I don't think foolish is something to be taken personal. He said, you're just slow. You're slow to believe. Because the prophets, the Old Testament, talked a lot about Jesus coming. We're not going to take the time, but you can go to Isaiah 53, Psalm 26, and you can see, especially the Isaiah passage, almost specifically talking about this. So why didn't they see it? They didn't see it because they had their mind set up how it was going to be. They didn't see it because they had their agenda, much like we have our agenda. It's interesting, Jesus, and you saw this a lot as he was walking in life, he would take people to scriptures. He would often take people to scripture. And of course, his scripture was the Old Testament, as we talked about. And what he did, he explained things, he enlightened them on the reality, and he shared with them what had been right in front of them, what they couldn't see before, even though it was right in front of them. I'm staying at the Zanger Airport area, and upstairs in one of the storage areas, they have a picture, and you might have seen those pictures that when you keep looking at it, all of a sudden there's a picture there. It's like all this pattern, computer pattern, and you can just see it. You wonder if it was like that for them as they were told these things. So Christ takes them to Scripture and shows them. He opens up Scriptures for them and shows them. I'm going to read verse 28 through 31. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Kind of like a communion meal almost, which makes you think of the setting. He began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Whoa. That'd be memorable. So not only were the scriptures open to them, but also their eyes were open to the reality of who Jesus Christ was. Have you ever had a person you met that was very wise, very smart, a friend or someone you knew? I have. I actually have one I'm thinking about in my mind right now. And what do I want to hang out with that person. I want to hang out because they're making good decisions. They're making wise decisions. And I want to know how they're making these decisions. How do they know? And the best way I can do that is spend time with them. I would love to spend time with people, especially the ones that are wiser than me. That's why I came here to Grandview, to hang out with you guys. But it's true. We need to spend time with people who are wiser than us. And that's what they wanted to do with Jesus. Once they recognize him, or even before they recognize him, this guy has some answers. This guy has some things he's letting us know, and they wanted to be around him. They're beginning to understand the insights he has. They're beginning to get the answers and the truth, things they had never considered before. Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So this is Easter. They started out with the morning. Somehow they got in on all this information about finding out that he's missing from the tomb. And it's reported that he was raised again. Think of the shock as they realized what they just experienced. Their eyes became clear. They could see clearly who had been there. You know, they might have been a little foolish and slow, but they weren't stupid. They saw what they saw. And they knew they needed more of what he had. Verse 32 says, they asked each other, they're still processing as they were on the trail, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Again, this theme of being open. He opened scripture. He opened their eyes. And he opened their hearts, as this verse says. So what did they do? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. Yeah, they knew what was going on. They were on the loop. In the loop, I should say. And saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. That'd be Simon Peter. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Again, almost like the Last Supper. We'll be sharing communion in just a bit. And it is very, the images are very close to that. I find it fascinating that they just walked that 7 miles, a very intense 7 miles, 7 miles of very steep hills, very rocky hills. Even with a nice Roman road, it still would have been rough. And now they turn around and head back immediately. That's a lot of passion. So he opened the scripture to reveal the truth. He opened their eyes to see the reality of what was true. And he opened their hearts to understand who Jesus was. And what did they do? Wow, we got to tell somebody about it. We got to tell somebody right away. He was their risen Savior, and they just recognized it at that point. So the question today is, are you open? Are you open to scripture? And spending more time in scripture? You might need some help on that. If you do, please ask. If not me, someone wise around you. Are you open to seeing what God wants you to see? Often, we kind of don't want to see reality. Let me just watch more TV. Let me have another beer. We don't want to see reality. Is your heart open to Him? To understand him at a deeper level. You could ask, is your heart soft or hard towards the Lord? If you're a Christian, we should be driven to tell others about Christ. We should be driven to communicate something about it. If you're not a Christian, are you open to responding to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, there is one unforgivable sin. There is one unforgivable sin. And that is when the Holy Spirit calls you to Jesus Christ, that you reject that call, that you refuse that call. And we would rather that you did not refuse it. What does it mean to really understand who Jesus is? Aren't all religions kind of the same? Aren't they all? They're just trying to get to the same place different ways. That's what a lot of the world would teach you. But Jesus was pretty clear. The only way to the Father was through him. We talked about it a couple weeks ago in John. The only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. It's not me saying that. That's him. John 3:16 through 18 reads as follows. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Often we stop there. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. He does not condemn you. He wants to save you. It's very, very simple. And just like God did with Adam, in the beginning, he walked with him in the garden. We're back to that theme again, that God just wants to walk with you. He wants you to understand who he is and what his dying on the cross meant, how important that was, how deeply he loved you by dying on the cross. He wants to bring reconciliation between you and God. He wants to stand between that gap between a sinner and a holy God. And that's what he came to do. He rose on that Easter morning to do just that. And he promises us an abundant life, not just eternity, but an abundant life now. Maybe not on our agenda. Just give me a bunch of money, God. Did I do that? Did he do that? You really need to pay attention. For all of us, we need to consider Scripture. We need to let Jesus open our eyes and our hearts, as he did the travelers on the road to Emmaus. They didn't see him at first, but they did see him. They might have been slow, but they did see him. And with Jesus' help, they did. And with a comforter, the Holy Spirit, we can as well.